From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairns saying hello to you and welcome to today's Let the Bible Speak program. In a few minutes, we'll return to our studies in Psalm 138, verse 2, on the subject of Christ-centered worship. As I said yesterday, this is a vital subject for our day, and it demands the closest attention of all of God's people. So stay with us as we look into God's Word. This week on Let the Bible Speak, we're making available to our listeners a cassette tape or CD of the striking testimony of a very good friend of mine, a young man from Northern Ireland. His name is Chris Killen, and he's a full-time missionary among drug addicts. He himself was saved from drug and alcohol addiction, and the Lord is now using him in a remarkable way. If you'd like to receive your tape or CD of the Chris Killen story, you can do so by writing to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615.
Thank you.
Yesterday I noted that about a year ago, the Associated Press reported that Professor Anthony Flew, perhaps the world's most famous atheist, had changed his mind and had come to believe in God. What convinced him was the evidence for intelligent design, and therefore an intelligent designer, in the universe. The idea of random evolution, that is, that ultimately everything that is came forth out of nothing by chance, and that the development of things to their present state of complexity is also by chance, has convinced very few Americans, despite the constant brainwashing that has gone on in schools and colleges for almost a century. CBS reported a couple of weeks ago that when polled, only 15% of Americans accepted an atheistic evolutionary view of how man came into being. Over half the population believe that God created man in his present form. Now, having a majority believe something doesn't make it right. What this majority says, however, is that the atheistic brainwashing blitz has to a large extent failed. It also says that there's a great power in the preaching and teaching of Scripture, for the most likely to reject evolutionary theory are those people who have received the teaching of the Word of God. That Word is our final authority, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ believed, and it's what He taught. It's what His apostles believed and taught. And it's the truth that God has stamped not only in the page of Scripture, but on every particle of His creation. We are His creatures. We bear His image, and we're created for His glory. Let us never forget this. And by faith in God's dear Son, let us fulfill our high calling.
In the place which the Lord shall choose in one of your tribes, there shalt thou offer thy burnt offering. Now, this was a command that Moses gave, and it's a command that he enabled the children of Israel to fulfill. They didn't always fulfill it, mind you, but he made it possible for them to do so. First of all, he set up the tabernacle in the wilderness. Then when they moved into the land, the tabernacle was established at Shiloh. And then later on, of course, Solomon built the temple according to the plan that the Lord had given to David his father. And that was the house that God said is my place and I will put my name there. Now, this was a truth that was deeply etched into the consciousness of every devout and godly Israelite. I'm sure you've read in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah's great prayer before the Lord for the well-being of Jerusalem. And in verse 9 he's saying, "Remember thy word through Moses. If ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place which I have chosen to set my name there." In other words, Nehemiah could never forget that the Lord had not left the Jews to their own devices. That he had actually set a place and said, "It's my place. That's the place of my dwelling. That is peculiarly my temple." It's interesting that that very same word, that's the usual word for temple, is used in about 15 places of the palace of a king. Solomon used it regarding his palace. And I don't think it's pressing it too far to say God set up his temple, first in a mere tent in the wilderness, then at Shiloh, and then on that place that was once Ornan's threshing floor, where Solomon built the great temple of glory, that was the palace of the King of Heaven as he dwelt upon the earth. He says, "It's my place. It's my place." And he denoted that in a wonderful way. If you ever visit London, you will always know whether Her Majesty the Queen is in residence at Buckingham Palace. Or if you go out to Windsor, you'll know if she's in residence at Windsor. Why? Because when she is there, the flag is flying and it tells the world, the monarch is in residence. When you go to the tabernacle in the wilderness and all the way through to the temple, there was a flag flying, much better than a flag. There was the Shekinah glory of God, and he was telling the world, "This is my palace, this is my house, this is my place." The Jews could never forget that. That was the awesome thought that filled the mind of David as he wrote the words of our text. This is God's dwelling place. And he says, "I will turn and I will face the dwelling place of God. And with my face toward God and his glory among us, I will worship thee." Now that place, that house, typified the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that because the Bible says so explicitly. In Psalm 29 verse 9, if you've got a marginal reading in your Bible, you'll see a literal translation of the Hebrew text there. And I must say, it's a translation that I think we should adopt. It is the literal rendering of the words, and it says, "Every whit of it," and the "it" is his temple, "every whit of it uttereth his glory." That's what makes a study of the temple or of the tabernacle in the wilderness such a fascinating study. Because we do have scripture to tell us that while we must always be chaste in using our imagination, the scripture itself will show that down to the smallest details of the tabernacle, God's dwelling among men, you have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Every whit of it uttereth his glory," the latter part of 29:9 in the book of Psalms. We have even further proof in John chapter 1 verse 14. We read that the Word was made flesh and dwelt. The Word is tabernacled among us. He is the tabernacle of God among men. In John chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus spoke about destroying this temple, he meant his body. says, I am the temple. He is the Emmanuel, God with us. He is God's dwelling among men. So when David says, I will worship toward thy holy temple, a Christian understands that I'm worshiping with my eyes and with my face toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that opens up a vast area of study that I will only have time only to refer to. You may think I'm doing more than referring, but believe me, there's enough here to keep us going a long time. When I say I will worship toward Christ, thy holy temple, thy tabernacle among men, I'm saying he is the sole way of approach to God. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That does not say merely no man can be saved but by me. It does say that, but it says no man can approach God under any circumstances, be it in prayer, in praise, in worship, in thanksgiving, or in person as he comes to the judgment day. No man can come before God and find acceptance but by me. And when I come, as David did, to say, I will worship toward thy holy temple, consciously, deliberately, honestly, and entirely, I am saying, Lord, I cast aside every hope in self, every trust in human merit. I throw away all my works, all my so-called good things, all that man in his arrogance and pride and unbelief prides himself in. I throw them all away. I put no trust in princes, preachers, or priests to give me a standing with God. I come before God not through the merit of a sacrament, but through the merits of a Savior. I come before God today totally, absolutely, and only through the merits of Jesus Christ. He is the sole way of approach to God. He is also the all-sufficient way of approach to God. As with the temple or the tabernacle, in him there is an entrance into God's presence. And you'll see the restraint I'm now exercising when I simply list these things. These are all major themes in Scripture. In him, as in the tabernacle or temple, there is an entrance into God's presence. In him there is an altar where we find the blood of atonement and purification. In him there is a laver where there is the pure water, that water of grace and of the word for sanctification of life and holiness as we walk in an unclean world. In him there is the table of fresh bread, of feasting and of fellowship with God. In him there is the lampstand of the Spirit's illumination and power on the basis of Christ's resurrection and our oneness with him in that resurrection, all of which is typified in the lampstand. In him is the golden altar of prayer where we can come and lay our hearts bare before God and gain the ear of heaven. In him and through the veil, that is to say his flesh, there is the holiest of all, wherein is the ark of God with the mercy seat. In him God is propitiated, the blood is accepted, and we are accepted, and the cherubim of judgment that would look down upon us as they did upon fallen Adam with a flaming sword for our destruction now look down upon the blood and herald our acceptance. He is the all-sufficient way. It is in Christ that we have perfect mediation, perfect merit, and therefore perfect acceptance. He is also the substantial content of our worship. When I say I will worship toward or facing or turning unto the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saying that he is the one whom I constantly present before God. It is not that we plead no other merit only. It is that beyond him we have nothing else to say or do as we worship God. Do you understand that? He is the Word of God. We have nothing to say to God that is not in Christ. We have nothing to do toward God or for God that is not in Christ. Now, I'm not preaching some Jesus-only Unitarianism, for that is heresy. I'm not saying that when Christ is the content of our worship, we do not worship God the Creator and God the Preserver. But I'm saying that we confess that the triune God is revealed in Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, and apart from Christ, we know nothing about God the Creator, we know nothing about God the Preserver, we know nothing about God's goodness or God's grace. Christ is the full and final revelation of God. In him alone may God be known. And to worship God apart from Christ is totally and absolutely impossible. And the attempt in itself is blasphemous. I will worship toward thy holy temple. Worship faces the Lord Jesus Christ and the full revelation of God in him. So true worship reflects the fullness of the gospel. And it considers every aspect of truth in the light of the gospel. True worship arises out of faith in Christ as he is set before us in the gospel. True worship is therefore fundamentally a celebration of the gospel to praise God's glorious grace. We worship toward him. But there's something else. This text denoting the way of worship says not only that Christ, the sole way of approach, the all-sufficient way of approach, even the substantial content of our worship. Now we come to where it really hits home. And there are very few, be they Reformed, Arminian, Fundamentalist, Charismatic, Protestant, Papist, or whatever. I'm certainly non-Papist. There are very few who are willing to accept God's word in this. He is the standard or the regulating principle in the worship of God. I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will turn, and that involves a turning away and a turning unto. I will worship turning unto, toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Now, I realize that this must be understood in spiritual terms for us. And I say that right up front for somebody otherwise is likely to say I'm calling for physical violence. I am not. The children of Israel, however, were God's earthly people. They were sent into a physical situation. They were faced with people already in possession. They were faced with gods already being worshipped. And verse 2 says, utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods. Verse 3, overthrow their altars, break down their pillars, burn their groves with fire, hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Verse 13, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou shalt, that thou seest. Take heed. In other words, the Lord said there's a place where I will be worshipped. There is a way in which I will be worshipped. And no other. Now, in so-called Christianity, and this predates even the Roman Catholic Church, so we can't blame it all on them, though they have continued it, and they have gloried in it, But there has been this propensity to go into a heathen situation and to accept as much of that heathenism as can possibly be accepted and put a so-called Christian face on it, so that you have the worship of devils with a crucifix. You have the worship of devils with a scriptural text added to it. And this is the very opposite to what God commands.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I trust that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's broadcast. We'd be happy to hear from you. If you'd like to inquire further about the Free Presbyterian Church, comment on the program, receive our full-color quarterly magazine, and especially if you'd like to receive my booklet, A New Beginning, to show you how to be saved and sure you're saved, we would welcome your correspondence. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, or email us at ltbs@freepres.org. We invite you to visit us also at our website, freepres.org, where you may listen to and download sermons from a number of our ministers. Thank you for listening today. I trust that you'll make sure to join us each morning, Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock, as we Let the Bible Speak.